Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. Beautiful weather out there this morning, certainly a lot different than last weekend, but it's great to have such great weather out there. So we'll get started here in just a second. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. So if you want to go ahead and grab your coffee and grab your Bible, we'll get started in just a second. Just a reminder that you can visit us on our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and there you can send us comments, you can send questions, you can send prayer requests. All of those are welcome. You can send questions regarding our specific study, or you can send any kind of a Bible question that you might have. So let's go ahead and get started here. Again, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's get started.
All right, we're back in Ephesians. After 2 weeks off from Ephesians, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be picking up this morning, starting in verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is saying here, he's saying, just remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and what they were referred to is they were referred to as the uncircumcision by the circumcision. So I want to look real quickly at a couple verses here. Turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. When God made his promises and made his covenant with Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants, they were to be circumcised. That was a sign of the covenant God had with them. If you weren't a descendant of Abraham, God had no covenant with you. God's covenant was with Abraham and his descendants. And therefore, that circumcision was a sign of that covenant. So this is what Paul is referring to here in verse 11. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, you were a Gentile, you were not part of the descendant family of Abraham. Okay? He says, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were known as the circumcision, and everybody else was known as the uncircumcision. So that's what Paul's saying here. He says, just remember that once you were of the uncircumcision, and they were the circumcision. And he says in verse 12, but at that time you were without Christ, because you were not part of the covenant that God had. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because they weren't part of the covenant, they had no hope. They had no promise. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's reminding them. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul explains what takes place through Christ. Colossians chapter 2, 11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The point Paul is making is the circumcision, the nation of Israel, that was something physically that was done by the hands to the body. But he's saying, but now you are considered circumcision something not done by the hands, but done by Christ. Because now that we have this relationship with God, we're in His promise. We're covered under His promises, and that's where we have our hope. But that makes us circumcision, and Paul's point being not a circumcision by hand, but by Christ. Okay? While we're in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Again, he's just making the point that we're brought in fellowship with God when we were once alienated, but now we're brought in fellowship with God, and it's done by Christ's body through His death. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." What Paul is saying there in Romans was that he wishes that he could be separated from Christ if his fellow Israelites, if that would bring them fellowship. Because he says, and he talks about here, he says, my countrymen according to the flesh. There again, it goes back to the promise and the covenant that God made to individuals based on their lineage, based on who they were. And it didn't have anything to do with their performance as far as they were automatically in a group of people that God had made promises to. Now, living under the law, it was performance required, but they were already in a position to receive it, as opposed to the Gentiles who were not in a position to receive the promises and the covenants and everything. And that's what Paul's saying here. You're my countrymen according to the flesh. You're my brethren according to the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." What Paul's saying here is we have hope, and don't sorrow for those that have passed away in Christ, because they had hope. And he's comparing that and saying, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. And again, he's making that point there about the hope that we have as believers. One last scripture I want to look at while we're looking at Ephesians 2:11 and 12 here, and that's Galatians chapter 4. And it's going to kind of relate to this one we looked at in 1 Thessalonians. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." When you did not know God, you served by nature those that are not gods. The point here is our hope is in God because we have Christ. Think of the unbelieving world out there that they don't have that same hope. So what do? They put their hope in all different kinds of things. I mean, it's all false hopes. But people put their hopes for the future, their hopes for their life, in their job, in their relationships, in all different kinds of things. You know, sometimes when I'm standing in line at the gas station to buy my gas, and I see these people put large amounts of money down on the lottery, whether it be instant lottery tickets or whether it be the $1 million drawings or whatever, and I can't help and think to myself sometimes, you know, how sad that is, the false hopes that people put in so many different things. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that, you know, when you didn't have God, you served all these other gods because you didn't have a true hope. So because you didn't have that hope that's in God, you were chasing after all these other gods, all these other false hopes. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And again, that's just a reinforcement of the fact that those who have been separated now are not separated, and they've been brought by the blood of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ." What he's saying here is, back when there was just the nation of Israel, the circumcision, that had those covenants and promises from God, if you were outside of that, you were outside of God. But now, because of Christ, there is no difference. It's available to all. That's why he says there's neither Jew, nor Greek, nor free, nor slave, because we're all the same in Christ. We all have the same opportunity to receive the benefits from Christ, not based on our gender, not based on our ethnicity, not based on our social status. Those differences have gone away. Back when we were in Romans chapter 9, and he was talking about his brethren, and that they had the benefit of adoption as sons, and they had the benefit of the glory of God through the covenant, that's what's been opened up to us today. We have the benefit of being adopted as sons of God. We have the benefits of the glory of God and being glorified. And there again, that's showing that there's no difference, basically, between Jew and non-Jew, between uncircumcision and circumcision, between Gentile and Jew. We have those same opportunities available to us. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in verse 14. "For he himself," that's referring to Christ, "for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that there was an enmity, there was a division between two people, those of the covenant and those not of the covenant. And now that's been done away with by Christ, so that those two different groups can be made, those two different men can be made into one. We're all the same in the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's been done away with, and it's Christ that brings peace between the two when in the past there was division. Back in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 3. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians, that this one, Christ, will bring everybody together and bring peace between the different groups, basically the circumcision and the uncircumcision. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, throughout his ministry, Jesus gives little hints about the fact that he's going to bring Gentiles to salvation. And see, during his ministry, that was not something that the disciples ever saw or understood, because there were times when he told them, "Do not go into the city of the Gentiles. Do not go into Samaria." There were times when he said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel." So there was not this understanding on their part that Christ the Messiah had come for Jews and Gentiles. They understood that Christ had come as the Messiah to bring the kingdom to earth for the Jews. But Jesus drops hints along the way many times. This is a good example of it. John 10, verse 16. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. They didn't understand at the time, but what he's saying, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. There are other sheep that are not part of the nation of Israel, but they will hear my voice, and I will bring them, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's exactly what he's referring to here, and that's exactly what he did. And that's why Paul said that by this one, the two groups were brought together and peace between them. Okay? Galatians 6:15. First, hold your finger there in Galatians, because I want to look at Ephesians in chapter 2 there, that verse 15 again, and then you'll see why we're going to Galatians. But Ephesians 2:15, he says, Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two. Okay, now look in Galatians 6. Verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." He was talking about there in Ephesians about the ordinances and the laws that they once had, and now he's saying there in Galatians that now that avails you nothing. It doesn't matter whether you are part of the circumcision or not. Being one avails you nothing, benefits you nothing. It benefited you nothing after Christ to be of the circumcision or to not be, because it's all been brought together by Christ in one. And those ordinances that he was talking about, of course, were all the commandments that were given to Israel, the Mosaic laws and all the different commandments that they had. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Basically, all the requirements are gone, all the laws are gone, all that's gone. It's Christ, it's his blood, and he's taken all that and he's nailed it to the cross. And that's what our hope is. Our hope is we don't have to follow commandments and laws and rules and regulations and go to festivals three times a year, travel to Jerusalem, and we don't have to sacrifice animals on the altar, and we don't have to pay three tithes. Someday we'll talk about tithing, but we don't have to pay three tithes. None of that is here. It's all gone. Christ has done away with all the laws and ordinances and commandments and requirements. Now, understand that we're saved through his grace, and as a Christian, there are certainly standards of behavior as far as the kind of life we live. Just because the law was done away with does not by any chance mean that we can live completely lawless lives. But it's through his grace that we'll be able to live a holy life where we do essentially fulfill, obeying the laws, living that type of a life. But it's through his grace. It's not through our dedication of making sure that we follow every single law, because the law proved that man could not follow every single law. While you're there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." So in the old days, under the Old Testament laws, how were you reconciled with God? Through the law. If you were a Gentile, how were you reconciled with God? Typically you weren't. There are exceptions we see in the Old Testament where Gentiles, through their faith, were reconciled with God, but it wasn't a typical thing. You were, as Paul says, without hope. And so how are these groups now reconciled? As it says right in there, we are reconciled to God by the shedding of Christ's blood. That's how he does it. All right, Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. To those far off and to those near, peace. Peace comes. And those that are close were the Jews, and those who were far off were the Gentiles. And Christ is going to bring peace to both of them. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay. Yeah. Ephesians 2:18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. John chapter 10, verse 9, Christ is speaking. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Paul's saying that through him, both Jews and Gentiles, circumcision, uncircumcision, through him they have peace. And that's what Christ is saying there in John. I am the door. If anyone enters me, this is what I have for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So what he's saying is, it doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, we are all. And when he says we are all baptized in, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about water baptism. There are many, many times in the Bible when they talk about baptism, they're not talking about water baptism, a physical water baptism. They're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying here is, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into, brought into the body, whether you were Jew or Greek, whether you were slave or free, we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. And that word drink refers to of the taking of in. So we're taking in of that one Spirit. Those are terms that sometimes get confused and abused and misused, but understand that he's talking about baptism of the Spirit, not a water baptism. So let me just kind of wrap it up there. And just to summarize what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, that at one time there was a program for God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. God had a specific program for the descendants of Abraham. If you were a descendant of Abraham, you had a covenant made with you. You had promises made to you that were available to you. As a sign of that covenant, you were circumcised. If you were not part of that descendant family of Abraham, the covenants and promises did not apply to you. You put your hopes in other gods. But now, through the crucifixion, resurrection, the shed blood of Christ, God's program is available to anyone, regardless of their ethnicity. And that's what Paul's saying here. And that through Christ, he's brought together the two groups that were at odds with each other. The Jews and the Gentiles were at odds with each other during that time, and now Christ has brought them all together, and there is no difference. We're one and the same. All right, we're back.
And that concludes our study in Ephesians for today. If you would like to hear it again, you can go to the webpage for the radio station here, WWGH1071.com, and go to the archive page. And today's study will be up on the archive page sometime tomorrow. They do an excellent job here at the radio station. My hat's off to the gentlemen here that run the station. Do an excellent job getting the live programs up on the archive page. So today's study would be up there sometime tomorrow. And any of the previous studies that we've done in Ephesians are also available on that archive page. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to them if you missed them or if you want to hear them again. And again, I mentioned earlier that you can go to our webpage, studyhiswordradio.org, and you have an opportunity to submit your comments about our study, any questions you might have, or any prayer requests. So we love to hear from you. We've gotten some comments and we've gotten some questions in the past, and we always like to hear from people. One of the things that I try to do most every week, not every week, but most every week, I try to bring you up to date on some news events from around the world, and both in the United States and around the world, that pertain to the church and things that are happening that you don't always hear about from your regular news media. So I wanted to bring you up to date with some new things. I think it's important that we're aware of what's happening here in the United States and around the world as it does pertain to the church. A few weeks ago, I had told you about a church in Canada, in Alberta, that they were defying the health department regulations that was banning them from meeting, and it got so bad that the police had padlocked and chained the church building itself so that the church couldn't meet there, and so they continued to meet in private. Have another story for you from Canada regarding the Church of God in Aylmer, Ontario. And this church has been fined $66,000 for holding outdoor services violating the local health restrictions. Now, back in May, actually it was back in April, a court judge there, Justice Brian Thomas, found that the church was in contempt of court for holding indoor church services. And they were fined $100,000 for having indoor church services. So the church decided to meet outdoors. They met outdoors on May 16th, May 23rd, and May 30th. And they did that because not only were they fined for meeting indoors, but the court ordered that their doors be locked. So they met outside on those three Sundays, and they were back in court for violating the court orders, and they were fined $100,000 for those three times that they met outdoors. Interesting to note that the three Sundays that they met outdoors, the police were there constantly monitoring the meeting and taking body counts. May 16th, they had 400 people at their outdoor service. May 23rd, they had over 300 people at their outdoor service. And then May 30th, they had 283. So I think, you know, a few people were possibly scared off by the police being there, but it's good to see that they still had a large portion of their church that was willing to stand up and continue with their meeting. So Pastor Henry Hildebrand said that they continued to meet even though their building was locked and they were being fined, that they continued to meet because it was their biblical mandate to meet. And he's referring to the scripture where we're told not to forsake the meeting, the gathering together of the church. And then he also said that they would continue to meet because of their biblical mandate and because that they obey God over man. And that's a reference to scripture where Peter and some of the other disciples were beaten and thrown in jail for basically, you know, spreading the gospel. And they were arrested for spreading the gospel, and they were thrown in jail. And when they were released from jail, they were told that they were not allowed to spread the gospel. And Peter's response was that we will obey God, not man. So this pastor is, you know, quoting scripture and believes that their church is to continue to meet. One final comment about the pastor is that he said that it is sad to see that a country that calls itself a Christian country has forgotten God. So that was three Sundays that they met outside and that they were fine. My guess is they are probably still meeting outside today. If I hear any more, I will keep you updated. While we're on that subject of churches that have violated COVID health department regulations, let's move to California. The California, a U.S. district judge covering California, has ordered the state of California to pay $2.1 million in attorney fees to settle two lawsuits against the state of California. One of those churches, South Bay United Pentecostal, will receive $1.6 million on a case that it filed against the state. And then another $550,000 has been ordered to Catholic priest Father Trevor Burfitt to settle his suit against the state of California. Both of these lawsuits that had been filed were filed by the Thomas More Society. If you're not familiar with it, the Thomas More Society is a nonprofit national law firm that handles cases defending religious freedom rights. South Bay first sued California, the state of California, based on the fact that it had three trips to the U.S. Supreme Court in 1 year, which, by the way, is unprecedented, to have three trips to the U.S. Supreme Court in 1 year. And the Supreme Court issued a permanent injunction against the state of California, saying that their health regulations were unconstitutional. This came about because California had different health regulations for churches during COVID than they did for retail businesses. There were periods of time in there where churches were not allowed to meet, period, but yet you could still go to Walmart and Kroger and all those things. So they originally filed their lawsuits to the Supreme Court based on the fact that it was unconstitutional that they were not being treated the same as a retail establishment. Interestingly enough, the United States Supreme Court did issue a ruling that said that, yes, it was unconstitutional that churches weren't being treated the same as retail establishments. And that, by the way, was a landmark decision protecting religious rights and forcing California to allow churches to reopen. Based on the Supreme Court ruling, U.S. District Judge by the name of Bashant ruled in favor of South Bay and also the Catholic priest, and issued permanent injunctions against Governor Newsom for issuing or enforcing any religious or any regulations against any houses of worship. So they have seen, California has seen, that now they're going to be paying millions of dollars in attorney fees to these churches. And incidentally, also note that, let me see where I've got this here. Oh, back in November, the U.S. Supreme Court issued a decision that prevented New York Governor Cuomo from enforcing limits of between 10 and 25 people that were only allowed to meet at a church. It was based on certain criteria, but in some cases you were only allowed to have 10 people meet, and in other cases only have 25. And the Supreme Court issued a decision that struck that down, and also struck down several lower court decisions both in New York and California and other states that had very restrictive rules for churches. I find it interesting that the states that had the most restrictive regulations for churches were some of the most liberal states in the country, like California and like New York. And I don't think we'll see the end of this. I know that there are several other cases pending in federal district courts, and I think you're going to see other cases where other states are going to be forced to pay for the attorney fees for these churches that basically just went to court to fight for their rights. I mean, I think it's sad that our constitutional rights have come under assault in many areas during COVID. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate whether everything that was done was right or everything that was done was wrong, but I do think we can point to specific examples where there was inconsistent regulations that did lead to violations of people's constitutional rights. In the past, I've talked about how Christians around the world have been persecuted, murdered, killed, beaten, thrown in jail for their religious beliefs. I've talked several times about what's going on in Nigeria, and sadly, Nigeria is probably one of the worst countries right now as far as Christian persecution, and much of it coming at the hands of family members and tribal governments. I have a story today out of northern India, where a pastor was seriously injured and his father was killed. Relatives of the pastor, and there were several, it was aunts and uncles, it was men, women, children, but it was mostly family members, killed the father of this pastor because they had left the local tribal religion. On May 18th, after this happened, the local media portrayed it as a land dispute. But what happened was you've had family members that had been attacking this family since 2007 when they converted to Christianity. And there had been ongoing pressure for them to return to their tribal faith. And the more that the pastor and some of his family members resisted, the more the pressure was turned up. And they were trying to use local laws regarding land use and things like that as their excuse. But it really boiled down to it was a matter of the family trying to force them to renounce their Christianity and return to their tribal religion. The father was killed. The relatives that showed up, they came armed with guns and knives and swords and clubs, and the father was killed first. The pastor, a brother of his, an uncle, and two others were attacked and required hospitalization. The pastor required surgery. Eventually, seven of the attackers were arrested on various charges ranging from murder, attempted murder, rioting, unlawful assembly, etc. But it's just an example of what's going on around the world. We're very fortunate here in this country that we don't see these types of activities against Christians or really against members of other faiths. Sure, we can scream and holler about the violations of our rights by government, like during COVID and things like that, and I think we do need to speak out about that. But we also at the same time need to be thankful that we're not experiencing a lot of the persecution around the world that our Christian brothers and sisters are experiencing. And I haven't even talked about China. And one Sunday I probably will spend a little time talking about China. And because there in China, much of what's going on is government-sponsored. You have government-sponsored persecution of the Christian church, and you have government-sponsored persecution against members of Islam, the Muslim faith. The atrocities against the Muslims in China is, if you were not aware of it, is unbelievable, to the point where hundreds of thousands of them are in concentration camps, or is what they call re-education camps. So we just need to be in prayer for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. If you have an interest in finding out more, or you have an interest in financially supporting, or other ways you can support brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, I would encourage you to get on the web and research it. The Voice of the Martyrs. Again, that's Voice of the Martyrs. Probably the leading organization worldwide that's there to help protect, defend, support, brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are being persecuted. I get asked a lot of questions a lot of times. And one of the most common questions that I get asked is, I just don't know what God's purpose is for me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. I don't know what God wants from me. And it can be somewhat of a complicated answer to a somewhat simple question, but it also can be a simple answer to a complicated question. Sometimes we make things more complicated than they really are. And I have a series of teachings on, determining what God's purpose, what God's plan is for your life. And there'll be a time when we'll do that study on the radio. But I usually start off with one scripture verse that I think is the framework for, if you've ever wrestled with, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do for God. I just don't know what God's plan is for my life. I would encourage you to go to your Bible. And it's the scripture that I would want you to look at is in Romans chapter 12. And it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. First, I'm going to read it to you in King James. King James says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good work and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that, in a nutshell, is the big answer to what is God's purpose for my life? What am I supposed to do? We're being asked that we present our bodies, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the importance there when Paul said a living sacrifice, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they had spent their whole history as Jewish people making sacrifices of animals, making dead sacrifices. So this is somewhat of a new concept. The first living sacrifice was Christ, and he set the example. The days of offering up animals on the altar, a dead sacrifice, is over. And Christ, by offering himself up as a living sacrifice, that would atone for the sins of all people. So what Paul is saying is that God wants you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Not that you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice to die on a cross, but a living sacrifice in that you would sacrifice your life for service to God. And your service to God really plays out in your service to other people. That's how we serve the Lord. That's how we serve God, is how we serve other people. Then he goes on and says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is that your reasonable service? It's reasonable in that Christ died for you, that Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for you, that it's only reasonable that in return you would offer up your life to sacrifice to God, in service to God. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Do not be living like the world is living, but that you want to renew your mind, that you want to have a mind like God's, that you want to have a mind like Christ, that your mind wants to be thinking of others first, to be serving. And the main way that we renew our mind is we renew our mind through the study of Scripture. That is why I devoted myself to the teaching of Scripture, is for my own personal gain, but for those around me, for those that listen, for those that want to be taught, is we renew our minds through the study of Scripture. We learn through the study of Scripture how to think like Christ thinks, how to think like God thinks. And that's how we renew our mind. That's why Bible study is so important. And he goes on and says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So by renewing your mind, thinking like Christ, serving the Lord, that will lead you to understand what your purpose is for God. You know, we sometimes want to make it complicated in that, you know, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. You will figure it out. It will come to you. By the renewing of your mind, by studying your Scripture, you will be able to think like Christ, think like God, and you will know what your service is that you are to provide for God. You know, if you're a person who really doesn't like talking to in front of people or teaching, well, then your purpose in life is not to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You know, the things that you have a passion for, the things that you like to do, the things that you want to do for others, that is going to be what is how you are going to fulfill your purpose serving the Lord. So I would just encourage you to stay in your Bible, keep studying it, always be in prayer, and if you have any questions about what your purpose in life is, I think through your Bible study, those answers will come to you. So again, that's the short answer, and in the future I will we'll run our teaching on determining, you know, your purpose and your goal in life, what God wants you to do. But basically, it's as you develop a mind like Christ, it will be revealed to you. You will know how you're going to serve the Lord, how you're going to you know, bring glory to God. So I want to thank you this morning for joining us, and I would encourage you to be with us again next Sunday. We'll continue our study in Ephesians next Sunday. And between now and next Sunday, I would encourage you to go to our webpage, send us a note, let us know if there's anything that you have questions about. Let us know if there's anything that we're doing that's helpful to you. Again, you can send your prayer requests. We've had a couple prayer requests in the past. I will pray for you here on the air. I use a first names only, but if you have a family that you want us to pray for, we'll pray for them. And we can use their name. If you prefer to be anonymous, anonymous is fine. But we would be happy to pray for you. And also, too, in addition to praying for you on the air, we also, throughout the week, will continue to pray for you, whatever that is that you request. So, again, I thank you. Encourage you to visit the website, wwgh1071.com. You'll be able to hear our study again later this week. You can listen to past studies. I encourage you to go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and you can contact us that way. Thank you for being here. Have a great week.
You're listening to WWGH Radio LPFM, Marion, Ohio, the place for the best guests.